Invite you to open up in your Bible and turn now to John chapter 15. The psalmist says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The question is, do you believe it? C.S. Lewis doubts that we believe it, and I think he's probably right. One quote from C.S. Lewis has been helpful for me. He says this: "We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, while infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." What would you do differently if you really believed that in the presence of God is fullness of joy and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore? I had a mentor at a previous church that I served at, and he had a tradition every year. Right around the beginning of the year, he would preach a special sermon. And he would call it his New Year's Challenge. And I've tried to do that off and on here at Three Crosses Church to bring us one idea, one core thing that we as a whole body can focus on in the year to come. And to this year's New Year's Challenge, I want us to turn to John 15, a short passage, verses 7 through 11, but profoundly challenging, especially as it relates to seeking the Lord and reading the Word in the year to come. So follow along with me, John 15, beginning in verse 7. "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Oh Lord, there's nothing we desire more than that the joy of Jesus Christ would be in us, and that our joy would be full to overflowing, and that we, with joyful hearts, would proclaim to the world how great you are. And I pray that you would bless our attention, our diving into the Word of God this morning, and our thinking about applying the Word carefully and specifically in the year to come. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Today is December 28th, no surprise. And here's what that means. For a large portion of our congregation, perhaps even a majority, because I've talked to a lot of you about this throughout the year, that has been 362 days of continual Bible reading. Last January, or right before January 2025, we handed out a Bible reading plan for the church, and we encouraged everybody to grab one and read through the whole Bible in 1 year. And so here we are, 362 days later, and I know that many of you have been faithfully plodding along day by day through the exciting parts and the not so exciting parts. And some of you, I'm pretty sure, have now read the Bible cover to cover for the first time in your life. Well done. That's a great accomplishment. Others of you, this is not a new habit. You have been a regular daily Bible reader for many years. Maybe you just hit your 10th or maybe your 20th trip through the whole Bible cover to cover. Also, a great thing. Well done. It's worth noting that there are great benefits to reading the whole Bible. What do you get reading the whole Bible? You get the big picture, a big story of a big God who has come to save us in Jesus Christ, When you read the whole Bible, you get connections between biblical books and time periods and testaments. You see the themes and the patterns and the quotations and the phrases and the ideas that repeat and how later revelation builds upon earlier revelation. When you read the whole Bible, you're equipped to give an answer. You're sort of apologetically trained. Here's what I mean. It's very uncomfortable to have a skeptic or a non-Christian ask you a question about the Bible or a part of the Bible that you've never read. That's not a good place to be in. But also, even deeper, as you read the whole Bible and then read it again and read it again, you get a sense of how God Himself would answer the deepest apologetic questions that skeptics would have of the Christian faith. Not to mention that the whole Bible and all its parts and diversity is food for your soul. The person that neglects the whole Bible and just goes to their favorite parts, it's a little bit like, not to pick on kids, but it's like kids at Thanksgiving. They know they're going to like the rolls and butter, and they go straight for the rolls and the butter. And try as you might, you can't convince them to eat anything else, right? So the Christian that just picks their favorite part and latches on, there is a rich spiritual feast in the Word of God that nourishes our soul, and we would do well to eat all of it. So there's nothing magical about reading the Bible in a year. We can agree. But there's great gain, great spiritual gain, in knowing the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. But here's why I'm preaching this sermon today. It is not to convince you or persuade you to read the whole Bible in 2026. It is to give voice to what I and what many of you, I think, are feeling right now at day 362. And that is a little bit burned out, if I would be honest, a little bit dry and a little bit empty. That you've plodded faithfully, you made it through Job, and you made it through Numbers, and you made it through 1 Chronicles, and you did it, and you're wondering, why did I do what I just did? From experience, speaking from experience, speaking honestly, I think there comes a moment, usually in the early fall, where my heart level engagement with God in the Word, it goes down to just a tiny flame, like my furnace has a setting, pilot light only. And that's me for the fall. Like I'm still lit, barely, but certainly not producing any heat. And so I read the Word of God like I do push-ups or eat spinach or floss my teeth. It's the thing I do. It's part of my habit. I know it's good for me. I'm going to keep doing it no matter what. But where am I actually meeting the living God? It seems distant. The spiritual discipline of reading the Bible every day becomes an end in and of itself, and this is a massive problem. And probably I'm not the only one here in this room. We lose a sense of purpose. We lose actually the bigger picture of why do we read the Bible in the first place? We lose the heartbeat of what Jesus is talking about in the passage we just read. That why do we read the Bible? We read it for mutual abiding. That we are living, abiding in God, the living God. And God is abiding in us as His words abide in us. We read the Bible to have a supernatural life, a life of prayer and answered prayer, bearing fruit to the glory of God, doing things that you in and of yourself could never hope to do. We read the Bible regularly and continually, so that we would experience the fullness of divine joy. You notice Jesus' words, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." What a victory for the devil, I thought this week. What a terrible, sad irony. And I'm just going to give you a little clue into the internal dialogue in my own head, in case this is familiar to you. What a terrible, sad irony when I say, well, I don't have time, actually, to abide in Christ or to live this supernatural life or to be full of divine joy because, sorry, God, I have to read 4 more chapters of Ezekiel. I just can't get to those things right now. Am I the only one? I don't think I'm the only one, right? We're plodding along, we're faithful, we have the spiritual discipline, but we've lost the heart. We've lost the heart of Bible reading. And so here's my title for this morning, and what we're going to develop here. It is Bible reading as Christ abiding. Bible reading as an exercise in Christ abiding. If you write down one thing, write that down, because I think that's the heart of what I want to say. We're going to develop that and refer to that regularly. Bible reading as Christ abiding. First, we're going to talk about the very basics, about the believer and God. But then I want to expand out and think about this on the corporate level, about us as a church and how we can latch hold of this principle and put it into practice in the year to come. I had this thought, how would I explain to, I'm thinking of a particular person, how would I explain to my non-Christian relative why I read the Bible every day? What would you say? How would you explain to your non-Christian relative why you think it's important to read the Bible every day? Well, I would begin with God, right? I think you've got to go right back to the foundation of it all. Who is God? I try to read the Bible every day because of what I believe about God. There is a God. The one God, the Almighty, the uncreated creator of everything that exists. And this God is a God of love. He is a God that is himself complex with 3 equally divine persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that have always existed from eternity past and will always exist as a loving unity of 3 divine persons. And that means God didn't create us as human beings because he needed to fulfill a need in himself. God has no needs. He is fulfilled in and of himself. But because of his love and the overflowing generosity and kindness and grace that is part of love, he created us that we would be pulled into the fullness of his life and his love in the Trinity. This one God wants people to know him. He wants us to love him and enjoy him and worship him. That is actually the deepest reason for Bible reading. It is because of who God is. That we were created to know God, and this God speaks so that we can know him in words we can understand. And then I want my non-Christian relative, if I were having this conversation at New Year's Eve party or something, I would want them to know not just what I believe about God, but also what I believe about the Bible itself. That this book, which covers a history of some 1,500 years from the first author to the last author chronologically, but covers a much broader history in terms of the time periods it addresses. This book of books, which includes history and poetry and prophecy and parable and many more kinds of literature besides, it's not just sound bites of what God said once and happened to be recorded. But this is a book like no other book. It is alive. It is alive, living and active, Hebrews chapter 4. It's not just what God said once, it's what God says, period, and speaks right now to us who are listening. In the Word of God, God is constantly, continually revealing himself and showing us how we can know him, worship him, honor him. The Word of God written is living and active. And thirdly, I would want my non-Christian relative to know this, that I want them to know what happens, or at least what could happen, when people read the Word of God with faith. We should say that when you read the Word of God, good things don't automatically happen. It's not just, you know, like a machine. We think about the people in the Old Testament, the Jews that had come out of Egypt, rescued by God, and how God spoke to them, but the word of God was not believed by them. And so rather than benefiting them, it provoked God to great anger. Or think about the Jewish people at the time of Jesus, who were great Bible readers. Talk about daily Bible readers. They would put us to shame with their attention and rigorous focus on knowing the word of God. But they missed Jesus. They missed the most important thing of all. And missing Jesus, the word of God did not benefit them, but as in the Old Testament, it condemned them because they had missed the Savior. But granted that it's possible to read the Bible without benefit, we know and believe that it is our great gift to read the Bible with faith and believe what it says. That when we read the Word of God and hear the Word of God with faith, that the dead are raised to life. You think about the old hymn, He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. When we read the Word with faith, beloved sons and daughters who know Christ are given the assurance of salvation. God Almighty pouring out the Spirit into our hearts, reminding us that we are beloved sons and daughters of God. When we read the Word with faith, the discouraged receive hope and the perplexed receive wisdom. And those that are drifting into sin receive correction and conviction. And those who are tempted receive fortitude. It is a powerful force in the lives of those who have faith. I think about this verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Listen carefully. Paul's talking about what happened when he brought the word of God to Thessalonica. He says, "We thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." It has power. It has force. It is working in those who have faith to do all manner of good things when you read the word of God. And I want to ask you, especially those of you that became Christians at later points in your life, do you remember how you read the Word of God when you first believed the gospel? I thought back on the early days of having faith in Jesus, and I thought, those were the days when I couldn't wait to read Habakkuk. Because I was like a gold prospector. I knew that these were rich fields, beautiful gold, just waiting to be dug out of the earth. I couldn't wait to read it for the first time. And I couldn't stop writing. I got a journal right away, and I would write about what I was reading. I would write my observations, and I'd write down the applications I felt like God was putting on my heart. And I would write down the implications and the theological connections between portions of the Bible. And I wrote down verses and stuck them on my bedroom wall. Like, this is too good to forget. You ever do that? Like, you read something, I just can't pass this up. I gotta write it down and stick it on my wall so I see it every day. And I remember one occasion where some other brothers and I, we went up to Newman Lake and spent the night, and we had a silent retreat. And the idea was for 12 hours, we get there in the morning, nobody talks, we just read the Word together in the same room, we're all sitting on couches, and then we have a meal and we talk about what God is telling us. It was awesome. It was Bible reading as Christ abiding. That's what it was. That's why it was awesome. And to my shame, I think, what happened to me? You know, I've changed a lot, in some ways for good, but in some ways for bad. I don't do that anymore. The Word of God is awesome and real and life-giving. Has the Word changed? No. Has the Word of God lost its power? No. Has Jesus changed? No. I've changed. Here's some questions for personal reflection, for myself, really. Do I believe that there is more fruitfulness and productivity in my to-do list or in abiding daily and faithfully in the Word of God? What am I trusting in for a productive life? Do I believe that there is more joy in binge-watching Netflix or Bible reading as Christ abiding? What am I actually, boots on the ground, believing today? Do I believe there is more eternal value in Bible reading as Christ abiding or in going to the gym and trying to keep in shape? I imagine my non-Christian family member, I'm trying to explain all this to, would be surprised if she could understand all the things I believe about Bible reading and why it's beneficial. But I think she would be more surprised at this, that believing all these things, I actually don't put it into practice. Right? Wouldn't she just say, this is ludicrous. You actually believe that about the Bible and then you don't do anything about it? Or you just, in this mechanical doing push-ups sort of routine, you're just checking off the boxes and read another chapter and read another chapter. Bible reading as Christ abiding is the challenge I want to put before us for 2026. Not to read more, but to read better, to read deeper, to read with heart, to read in and for communion with Christ. And this is bigger than you and I. This is an us thing as well. It's my second point. Not just you and God, but we and God. Let me be plain. I think every hope and dream and vision that I have for Three Crosses Church or you have for Three Crosses Church is actually built on Bible reading as Christ abiding. Or in other words, until it's not just one or two people having great quiet times, but a culture and a practice shared by all, we're not going to go very far as a local church. In fact, I'll say it even stronger, that without Bible reading as Christ abiding, we are traitors to our core values. We talk a lot about our core values, the ABCs and Ds, the authority of the Bible, the compassion of Christ, and durable discipleship. Have you considered what hypocrites we are, honestly, to talk on and on about the authority of the Bible while we wall off our hearts to the authority of the Bible and just keep it in our heads and just keep checking off the boxes of our read through the Bible plan? Have you considered what futility it is to talk about the compassion of Christ received and extended, reflected out into the world as we love people, when we're not experiencing that compassion ourselves, but we're just, again, checking the boxes? And we say we like and aim at durable discipleship. We want to be a house on the rock, to use Jesus' illustration in Matthew 7, that hears and obeys and stands in the storm. But listen, if we're just hearing but never paying attention, if we're just hearing but never doing, if we're just hearing and then immediately forgetting what we've read, then we are the house on the sand. No matter how much Bible reading you do, that will not stand in the storm. All of our core values assume and are built on Bible reading as Christ abiding. And it's not just our core values. Think about our vision for this next year. Our vision will be frustrated without Bible reading as Christ abiding. We are aiming at a culture of evangelism. What do we mean by that? I mean that a church that loves to share the gospel and all of our members active and encouraging one another in sharing the good news of Jesus. But how can you commend Jesus to others when you aren't cherishing Jesus yourself? How can you joyfully tell others how good it would be if they were to trust Christ when You're not actually rejoicing in Christ yourself. You won't share the word unless you first believe the word. A culture of evangelism is built on Bible reading as Christ abiding, and so are healthy small groups. Now, in this, I want to commend us. As I think about the last year and the things that God has done, this is high on my list that our small groups are going so well. So many people involved in small groups, and I hear every week, sometimes every day, good reports about what is happening in our church small groups. You're doing awesome. But should we just acknowledge that take away Bible reading as Christ abiding out of our small groups, you rip the heart out of the group. Sure, you can continue to do community together. You could still meet, you could have meals, you could laugh and have fun. But it has nothing anymore to do with biblical fellowship, the rich fellowship that we aspire to as believers. We need Bible reading as Christ abiding to make small groups work. And lastly, our vision is to be a church that prays individually and prays together. This is probably the least obvious, but maybe the most important. Other authors have made the argument, and I think it's true, that it's a right relationship with the Bible that actually spurs on and is a catalyst to a healthy and vibrant prayer life. And you take the right relationship with the Bible out and prayer flounders. It's when we are immersed in the Word of God with a love for God. That's when we know and we feel the invitation to come and pray. And we know how to pray. We know what to pray about. Bible reading as Christ abiding will fuel a prayer life in you and in our church body broadly. All that to say, everything about what we are and what we aim at, our values, our mission, our purpose, and our vision, is both improved and empowered by this practice of Bible reading as Christ abiding. It cannot happen without. I am longing for a culture of evangelism and thriving small groups and a rich church devoted to prayer. But maybe the principle here is that you don't get those things by aiming at them directly. You get them by pouring into the roots, which is believers abiding in Christ and His Word abiding in us. Can I read to you a passage that is well known to many from Luke chapter 10, verse 38? As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." And you're not actually reading a scroll, but that's it. It's Bible reading as Christ abiding. It is the good portion. It is the one thing necessary. Can you believe he said that? One thing necessary. To sit at the feet of Jesus and to commune with him and learn from him. And let us all do it together. Next week, we're going to introduce a new Bible reading plan for 2026. Didn't quite have it ready for this Sunday. That's okay. It's also a new kind of Bible reading plan for 2026. It is a humble attempt, an imperfect attempt to put these principles into action and to do it as a church body, arms linked together. You're not going to be asked to read through the whole Bible. You might want to do that. I commend that. Go for it. You're not even going to be asked to read through the whole New Testament. We're going to let go of the wide so we can go deep. Does that make sense? We're going to let go of the wide so that we can go deep. I want to encourage you to read prayerfully. If you think you need 15 minutes to read the Word, schedule 25. Think about this. How well would this go if I wanted to go on a date with my wife and I sat and calculated, what is the absolute minimum amount of time I would need to do a date? Okay, 42 minutes. Okay, honey, on the clock. 42 minutes. Let's go, fast as we can. You get the impression, right? You get the point. If you think you need an hour, schedule an hour and 15. Give yourself the space you need to commune with Jesus Christ and abide in Him. To read prayerfully, to read with a pen and a journal. Here's your assignment for this week. Go and buy yourself a journal. You can buy a cheap composition book if you like those. You can buy a really fancy one with leather. Buy yourself a journal so that you can begin to write down what you're reading, what you're learning, what you're applying, and what God is speaking to you. To read with meditation, to turn over the Word again and again in your mind, and to pray about everything that you read, to pray for whatever God brings to mind. I'm asking you in 2026 not to read more, but to read deeply, and really to step out in faith that as we seek the Lord in His presence, His fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we seek You, and we pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to change us, and to lead us to Christ. Truly, it is Jesus that we need most. And Christ is available to us, made known to us through the Word of God. Let us find Him, feast upon Him, and know Him deeply. In Jesus' name, amen.